You know what you believe about the end times affects the way you live today? We're going to be looking at the scriptures and discussing some end time beliefs. You're going to find it eye-opening, to say the least.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I'm putting out a special call to my preterist, partial preterist, post-millennial friends to discuss the end times today, to discuss some scriptures together on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. Thanks so much for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Now, as we have time, I also want to take your questions on any Bible-related subjects, just trying to do that extra for a few days this week for those who are unable to call Friday or unable to get through. So you've got questions, we've got answers, but in particular about the end times, if you want clarification on what I believe or why, or have a particular question about a theological system or belief, I would love to hear from you. 866-34-TRUTH. I was talking with a colleague of mine, a Messianic Jewish leader who's joined me on the broadcast a number of different times, and we got into a discussion about this going back and forth this week about postmillennialism, preterism, partial preterism, and I'll explain what those beliefs are in a moment. But I thought, yeah, let me address this a bit more on the air. People are asking if I'm ever going to write on this in a major way, and perhaps the day will come. But these are beliefs, differences within the body, the major end time systems, the major end time views. You can find some of the great leaders of the last 100 years have held to different views among them. And if you go back several hundred years before that, or 1,000 or 1,500, 1,800 years, you'll find great leaders who had differences over these things. So these are differences we have within the body. But to me, the goal is that we are scripturally consistent. To me, the goal is that what God put in his word that is for us to live by and to believe by, that we understand that rightly as best as we can. So if you are a preterist or a partial preterist or postmillennialist, I do have some questions for you that I would love to ask you, love to get clarity on. All right? 866-34-TRUTH. A preterist would believe that the promises in the New Testament about the return of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, even the new heavens, the new earth, that all of these things have been fulfilled. Preterist means past, that these things are already fulfilled. They were fulfilled with the coming of the Lord in judgment to Jerusalem in AD 70. They've been fulfilled in the church age in other ways. A partial preterist would say some of them have been fulfilled. Some of them were fulfilled in the year 70, and there are others that remain to be fulfilled. But by and large, a preterist or a partial preterist would hold to what's called postmillennialism. Those who hold to the premillennial view believe that Jesus will return and then establish a kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years based in Jerusalem in fulfillment of the promises that were given to the prophets of Israel, that he will reign on the earth for 1,000 years, after which we will enter the eternal age. An amillennialist says that there will be no physical earthly kingdom. Rather, Jesus rules spiritually over the church and thereby is reigning and ruling as king now. And those who are postmillennialists say that the gospel will spread through the entire world. The gospel will win in that sense, and the whole world will turn to the Lord and bring in a time of perfect righteousness on the earth, at the end of which Jesus will return. So I've got some questions for my preterist and partial preterist friends. It's not a major teaching in terms of comprehensively going through every point, but I do take issue with a number of things, in particular those views that do not focus on the return of Jesus and those views that believe that somehow God's promises to Israel are finished. We'll be back.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH, talking about the end times and how what we believe about the end affects how we live today. And if you are a preterist, partial preterist, post-millennialist, I'd love to hear from you today. I'd love to give you an opportunity to defend your position because I have some questions for you. 866-34-TRUTH. But anything that you want to ask me having to do with end time prophecy or what Scripture teaches about some of these key issues of the identity of the church in Israel, Bible-related questions, the phones are open, 866-348-7884. Make sure you go to my website, click on AskDrBrown.org, and click on the latest article. I talked yesterday briefly about some extreme comments made by New York City Councilman Daniel Drom and wrote an article about this that got posted early this morning. I think you want to read it, especially if you live in the New York area, but you live in America, you want to read this. And that's at my website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the latest article. Okay. There are those who hold to dispensational premillennialism. That's how I was raised in the Lord when I got saved, but I've not held to that view for probably 37 years or so. That is the view that says that there is a rapture, a secret rapture, that takes us all out. Immediately after that, a seven-year tribulation period, which culminates with the return of Jesus and then the millennial kingdom. I am not a dispensational premillennialist. I'm a classical premillennialist, and you can make a case that some of the earliest believers, disciples of the apostles, held to this same view. Now, some have said, well, you have a pessimistic end-time view. You have an end-time view that it's all going to come down and there's going to be a terrible moral, spiritual collapse and great apostasy. No, actually, I have an end-time view full of victory and an end-time view full of hope and an end-time view full of expectation and an end-time view full of faith, because I believe in the midst of calamity and chaos on this earth, I believe in the midst of apostasy among some or many, I believe in the midst of Satan doing everything he knows how to do to destroy, that God will work more powerfully than he's worked at any time in history, that there will be a greater harvest of souls at the end of the age than any other time in history, including a massive harvest of Gentiles and the turning of Israel to God. I expect amazing and glorious things to happen in the end of the age. I expect an overcoming church in the midst of pressure and difficulty and tribulation. And I expect the Messiah then to come and destroy the wicked out of the earth, those who will not repent, destroy the wicked out of the earth, and set up his kingdom and bring about a glorious reign where the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. And after that, when there's a final human rebellion, then God will usher in the eternal age. So I'm full of hope, full of expectation, based on scriptures. And what are we supposed to be looking for? What does Scripture say we are looking for, we are longing for? Are we looking for and longing for the whole earth to be saved? Well, we'd love to see every human being saved, and we're working with the Lord to fulfill the Great Commission. But what are we looking for? What are we longing for? What's the great event? What's the appearing of the Lord, isn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul says that he's finished his course and he's fought his fight. He's run his race to the end. He says, now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me on that day. But it's not reserved for me only, Paul says, but also for all those who, what? Long for his appearing. Even though I am not a dispensationalist, even though I do not believe in a pre-trib rapture, I commend my dispensationalist friends for talking about the return of Jesus and making it a reality. In many churches, we hardly preach about it, we hardly teach about it, we hardly talk about it, but it is a major, major, major reality, and it is the great event of the future that we are all to be looking forward to, and those who love the Lord long for his appearing. So I just have a question. for my post-millennial friends, and I'd love to hear your explanation. Are you longing for his appearing? If there will be a complete gospel triumph for the whole world, basically, whether it's every human being or just a nations turning to the Lord, well, that'll be established. What's the great event of the return of the Lord? Or are you looking forward to that? Or are you looking forward to this other age first? Are you longing for his appearing, recognizing that is the only thing that is going to ultimately set the record straight? And what's written in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter? Now remember, according to a post-millennial view, the millennial age will happen first, and at the end of that, Jesus returns. The millennial age will happen with the earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord first, and then the Lord will return. So why is it written in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, that when he returns, Jesus will return with what? Blazing fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God, and giving relief. Why do we need relief? Because there's persecution and opposition, which is going to be here right until the end. And hence the many parables about the wheat and the tares together, the sheep and the goats, the fish caught in the net, the good and the bad, that this is going to be the way it is right until the end of the age. When Jesus comes, he comes taking vengeance on those who don't know God, destroying the wicked, establishing his kingdom on the earth at that time. That's why he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So just some questions for my preterist friends. 866-34-TRUTH. I've got a bunch of sound bites. I'm going to play some audio clips from Gary DeMar and Kenneth Gentry, who are fine teachers of the word with different end time views than I have. Gary DeMar has been on the show with me a couple of times before. I'm sure there are many, many things we agree on. Again, as brothers in the Lord, there's more we agree on than we disagree on. I want to interact, though, with some of their representative audio clips, in particular as they pertain to Israel and the church. Let's go to the phones first, 866-34-TRUTH. John in Brooklyn, New York, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you, Dr. Brown. I appreciate your show. I have two verses of Scripture I'd like to tie together. I'm a post-trib, so I believe that the tribulation happens after the final 7 years. My first 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15 says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who had fallen asleep. That's the first verse of Scripture. And the next one is in Revelation chapter 20. If you read verse it's really verse 4 to verse 6. If you want, I can read it for you.
What's the specific question?
Okay. It says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. That's what it says right there in Revelation chapter 20. Mm-hmm. So if the first resurrection, the people at the first resurrection, it's telling you, were those who were beheaded for Christ, and the ones who had fallen asleep are going to rise first. So this is saying that the first resurrection is after the tribulation. Is that correct?
I would follow that same line of reasoning. Again, using the book of Revelation because it's symbolic language, we want to harmonize that with the rest of Scripture as much as possible, and not base doctrine just on a verse or two in Revelation, but see where it's taught through the rest of Scripture as well. But yes, as I understand it, very clearly when Jesus returns, those dead in Christ rise, and those of us who are alive and remain are caught up together with them. We meet the Lord in the air, and we escort him back to earth. Where he establishes his kingdom. That's the first resurrection. That's the resurrection of the righteous. That's when those who've been martyred for the faith during times of tribulation, etc., and all of those who have died in the Lord previous will all be raised together. Those alive will be caught up to meet him. Again, not to go back to heaven with him, but to escort him back to earth where he establishes his kingdom. And then after the 1,000 years, then everyone else is resurrected, and that's when we have what would be called the Great White Throne Judgment, when all human beings will stand before God and be judged, those who are outside of the Lord. So I think your reading of the text is correct, sir. We'll be right back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
The New Testament does not say anything about Israel becoming a nation again. You will look from Matthew to Revelation and not find a single verse that says anything about Israel becoming a nation again. And I think that's telling.
All right, that's the voice of Dr. Gary DeMar. He's been on the show with me a couple of times. Once we were talking about our like heart to see America turn back in repentance, and turn to the Lord. And another time where we discussed our differences about the end times. What about that statement that you won't find anything in the New Testament about the people of Israel being regathered, reestablished as a nation? Well, let's raise the bigger question first. Can you show me anything in the New Testament that says that Israel will cease to be a nation? Can you show me anything in the New Testament where it says that the Jewish people will be finally and utterly scattered from the land and never regathered? Does it say that anywhere? If it doesn't say that, here, if I'm sitting here in my chair in my office, and there's nothing that says that I'm going to be kicked out of my office, why should it say anything about me coming back? Now, actually, I do have some answers, even in terms of what the New Testament does say. But let's listen to Dr. DeMar. And by the way, I would welcome the opportunity to have a formal, moderated debate with capable spokespeople like Dr. Gary DeMar or like Dr. Kenneth Gentry that... The last thing in my mind is saying that this is the kind of thing that we divide over. I think it would be great to have a formal, moderated debate where we could really get into some of these issues in depth and probe one another in terms of what Scripture says. But let's listen just to a couple more statements. Joey, we'll start with number one. Again, in terms of this doctrine of preterism, and is it found in the book of Acts, and are the promises to Israel all past tense preterist? The promises of the return of the Lord to those applied to the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70. Clip number one.
The New Testament doesn't say anything about Jesus reigning from a throne in Jerusalem. Read Revelation chapter 20. You won't find it there. Jesus' throne is set in the heavenly Jerusalem, Hebrews 12, 22. The Jerusalem above, Galatians 4, 21 through 31.
Well, of course, he is currently ruling and reigning from heaven. Of course, we understand that. But the question is that the end of the story? Doesn't the kingdom of God come to earth? Isn't that what we're praying for the coming of the kingdom? Isn't he returning to earth? Why is he returning to earth? And why is he returning to Jerusalem? Why not return somewhere else? I'm not saying Dr. DeMar does not have answers to these questions. I'm raising them for other preterists and other postmillennialists who are listening. Perhaps you could call in with your view. Clip number two, as Dr. DeMar continues on this point.
I believe that God has kept every covenant with Israel. All of God's promises to Israel have not been nullified. They have been, in fact, established. On the day of Pentecost, thousands of Jews were saved. This assembly of Jewish believers is called the whole church, Acts 5:11. The first the first members of the church in the New Testament are Jews. And so this first group of Christians were, in fact, Jews. God was fulfilling his promises to the Jews in that day.
Yes, but there were more promises. In other words, if I say to you, I promise you that I will put $10 million in your bank account and it is yours to use, and I'm going to keep replenishing that when you use it here, use it to feed the poor and help the needy, and when you finish using it, I will give you more. And you're very skeptical and you're wondering if I'm going to do it. And then you get news from your bank that I've deposited $10 million in your account. It's yours for you to use. And I send you a text. I say, hey, do I keep my word or what? You say, man, you kept your word. Hey, did I tell you I was going to do it? You told me I was going to do it. You said you're going to do it. You did it. Right. Okay. Well, if I don't keep putting the money in the account, then I haven't kept my word. If I tell you, hey, this car is yours, it's going to be dropped off straight from the dealership, it's yours to use, it's yours to keep, thank you. Oh, man, that's so generous of you, Dr. Brown. Hey, I keep my word. And then the car is dropped off for you from the dealer, and there's a note in it, did I keep my promise or what? You said, man, you kept your promise. Then I come and take it the next day. Well, no, I didn't keep my promise. There are many promises for Israel that have not yet been fulfilled. And by the way, Acts 5:11, where it says, great fear came upon the whole ecclesia and upon all who heard of these things. Yeah, that's all the believers at that time, the ecclesia, the believers in Jesus. What does that prove? Acts chapter 3, beginning verse 19, Peter tells us plainly that the Messiah will remain in heaven until there is Jewish repentance. And then he says that he'll stay there until the time for the fulfillment of everything the prophet spoke. So the New Testament's telling us that everything the prophet spoke is going to come to pass. Now go read what they spoke. Go read the things that they described. Listen, long after Israel had been brought into the land and then scattered, long after these things had happened on a certain level, a number of times, God was still giving his promises through the prophets that there would be a great regathering and that it would not happen because of Israel's goodness, but because God's name was being blasphemed. I still don't understand how anyone could deny that if God scattered Israel, Israel had the power to regather itself. That cannot be true. How can anyone deny that it's God who did the regathering? I've been asking this for many months now. If God scattered the people in his wrath, who regathered the Jewish people to the land? Well, they just did it. Well, they don't have the power to. When God blesses, no one can curse. When he curses, no one can bless. When he opens the door, no one can shut it. When he shuts the door, no one can open it. So please, pray tell, explain to me, who regathered the Jewish people back to the land if, in fact, when God scatters, no one can regather? It must be. And that's why we need to continue to pray for the purposes of God to be fulfilled. I've got a question for you, just changing gears for a moment. I've got a question for you. When the gospel is used to hurt people, when the gospel is used to deprive people of joy and happiness, when the gospel is used to oppress people, how can it be the gospel? You say, what are you talking about? Well, that's what many professing gay Christians would say. They would say, look, you're using the gospel to hurt me. You're using the gospel in an oppressive way. Love does no harm to its neighbor. But when you're telling me that I can't live out my sexual and romantic desires with a committed Christian partner just because the person's of the same sex, you're harming me. You're hurting me. You say, well, it's a silly argument. Well, it's an argument raised all the time. And it's one that we need to know how to address. And it's the opening chapter of my book, Can You Be Gay and Christian? The chapter is called Love Does No Harm to Its Neighbor. I encourage you to pre-order the book. It'll be out within 2 weeks' time. Can You Be Gay and Christian? Pastors, leaders, individual believers, those struggling in your own lives, get the book. You'll find it tremendously eye-opening. And you can order now, pre-order a signed numbered copy of the first edition. Call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us, friends, on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. Number to call. If you have any Bible-related question, even if it's random, unrelated to the end times, I might be able to take some questions as well today. But I want to continue to discuss this issue of preterism, partial preterism, postmillennialism, the idea that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan of salvation, the idea that the major prophecies about the return of Jesus have already come to pass, or the idea that the gospel will triumph on the earth to the point that the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord before Jesus returns. I want to focus on those. There's a teaching I've seen. Jonathan Welton would be a name associated with this, getting a lot of internet attention, or in some circles. I've invited them to come on the air and discuss or debate these things, but he politely declined the invitation. But the idea that when the New Testament talks about the last days, that it meant not the end times in terms of the end of the age before Jesus returns, is how we've understood it, of course, but rather it means the last days of the Jewish dispensation or the last days of the Old Covenant period, so that it's just talking about basically New Testament times up to the destruction of the temple, and that is what is being referred to. Is there any truth to that? Nope. Absolutely, certainly not. It is contrary to Jewish thinking and is certainly contrary to biblical thinking. Now, sometimes the expression end of days can just mean after a period of time. For example, in Genesis, the fourth chapter with Cain and Abel, it says in Hebrew, Miketz Yamim, literally at the end of days, meaning after a while, after a number of days, after some time had gone on. And the Hebrew word that's translated end, final end in other places, that can just sometimes mean something coming after. So Dor Acharon in the Psalms, it could mean the final generation, or it could just mean the next generation or coming generation. However, the expression Acharit HaYamim, the end of days, is clearly speaking about a time at the end of the age. It is not talking about just the end of the Old Covenant period or the end of that particular period of time up until the destruction of Jerusalem in the year 70. Absolutely not, and that's not how it's used in the New Testament either. And to teach that it is to fundamentally change the meaning of many, many important scriptures. Isaiah, the second chapter, of course, being one of the classic Old Testament descriptions, and Jewish thought will absolutely tell you this has not yet happened. Isaiah 2, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days, the latter days, that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between nations and shall decide disputes for any peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Is anybody going to tell me that that has happened? That the earth is now free of war, and the earth has been free of war, and that passage has already come to pass? Are you kidding me?
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us today on the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Let me go back to some audio clips from Dr. Gary DeMar, and then either this half hour or the next, Dr. Kenneth Gentry, about Israel today, and is it fulfillment of prophecy? But let's just take a look at Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, we're told there's nothing about a restoration of Israel in the New Testament. Well, of course, there's nothing that says that Israel will be cursed forever or cut off from God forever or scattered and needing to be restored, except for this verse. But notice what's written here. Luke 21, Jesus speaking of some of the destruction that is coming to Jerusalem and to the Jewish people because of their rejection of him as the Messiah. Verse 24 of Luke 21, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So what's he saying? There will be scattering and there will be trampling of Jerusalem by the Gentiles until there is an end point to it, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And that's why there are so many scriptures in the Old Testament that speak of the final regathering, that speak of the Jewish people coming back to the land. And it goes beyond the promises in the Babylonian exile that also speak in terms of a Jewish Jerusalem at the end of the age. It's implied at the end of Matthew 23, and it's taught plainly in Zechariah 12 and 14 and other passages. So let's go to clip number three, again, interacting with Dr. Gary DeMar in terms of Israel and end time Bible prophecy.
Consider this timing element in Romans chapter 11, verse 5. In the same way, Paul says, look, it's the same today. There has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. See, all Israel here is, in fact, the remnant of believing Jews. Paul says there's a remnant of believing Jews in his own day, very much like there was in the same way, he says, as there was a remnant of Jewish believers during Elijah's day.
Yeah, but that remnant is never called all Israel. That remnant is never called all Israel. That remnant is not spoken of as all Israel. That is the remnant in the midst of the rest of the nation. And if you read carefully in Romans 9, 10, and 11, after Paul, for the first time in Romans 9, 6, says not all Israel is Israel. In other words, there is a remnant within the nation. There is a godly remnant within the nation. He's not talking about the church as a whole there, but the remnant within the nation. Then he says beyond that, he continues to speak about Israel, and he uses Israel 10 times, speaking about the nation as a whole. Those that rejected the Messiah, those that rejected God's call, those that he's praying for and burdened for, in distinction from the remnant. And then what does he say in Romans 11, 25? I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you become arrogant. In other words, he's saying to the Gentile believers, whom, by the way, he calls Gentiles. He doesn't say you're the new Israel. He says, I'm writing to you Gentiles because I want to provoke you. I want you to provoke my people Israel to envy. I want you to provoke my people Israel to envy by the way you live, by the way you conduct yourselves, by your relationship with God, by your experiencing the promises of God. My goal is that you will provoke them to envy and jealousy. Tragically, through much of church history, the professing Christians did the opposite and drove Jews away, even persecuting them in Jesus' name. He said, no, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. What would they be ignorant of? Well, if they thought they were the new kids on the block, if they thought God was through with the old kids, God was done with Israel, God's displaced them, we're in the house now, and we are the new kids on the block. Paul, earlier in Romans 11, says, don't be arrogant, but be afraid, because if God didn't spare the natural branches, he won't spare you. He said, behold the goodness and the severity of God. Yeah, severity towards them who didn't believe, kindness towards you, if you continue in faith. So now what does he say? hard. Here's the mystery. Hardness in part has happened to whom? Israel. Hardness in part has happened to Israel. It's not for the whole nation, and it's not for all time, until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And so, either meaning in this way, or provoked to jealousy by the fullness of the Gentiles, or so meaning subsequently on the heels of, all Israel will be saved. You say, well, that just means the accumulation of the remnant through all the ages. No, there's no great climax with that, to say that the remnant that has been saved through the ages gets saved. No, there's no climax there. And it cannot work, because Paul has just said in the previous verse that hardness in part has happened to Israel. So it's the Israel that's hardened. If all Israel is going to be saved, then that includes the Israel that's been hardened, meaning there will be an end time turning. And that's why more and more top Roman scholars for years and years and years have embraced that as the only sound, or the ultimately soundest reading of the text. We'll play a couple more clips. Again, I'm sure those that I'm differing with would have their responses, but these things come up all the time. Questions come up all the time. Challenges come up all the time. I think it's important that we talk about these things. So let's just listen a little bit more. Modern Israel today, is it fulfillment of prophecy? And this is clip number 4.
None of this has anything to do with the Israel being a nation today. This has nothing to do with their legitimacy to be where they are. This has nothing to do with living securely there, which they should. I mean, what's happened to Jews over the last 2,000 years? They deserve all the support that they can get. And I am certainly happy to give it to Israel. But that's not the issue. The issue is a prophetic issue.
Yes. So I appreciate Dr. DeMar's sensitivity to Jewish history, and I'm with him in terms of getting away from all silly end-time prophecy schemes, and we're constantly, you know, trying to figure out what's going on, and, you know, the latest newspaper headline, and it can trivialize things, it can cheapen things, or then those who have gotten hyper in this regard, saying, Jesus is coming any minute, we're out of here any minute, we don't need to plan ahead, we don't need to get an education, and people have gone to those extremes, and they've lived to regret it years and years and years later when their end time scenario failed. So I'm all for addressing these things. But in these clips that I'm playing, which are very much representative quotes, the idea is that modern Israel cannot be a fulfillment of prophecy. We sometimes talk about these things on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, but because we're looking at wider issue of preterism, I wanted to address some of these as well. So let's listen to a couple more clips. Clip number 5, again, Dr. Gary DeMar on the question of modern Israel today. Is it fulfillment of Bible prophecy?
One of the deals is that the conditions that are needed in order to account for Israel becoming a nation again. And one of the conditions is that Israel can come back unbelieving, but sometime later on, and so far we're 62 years removed from 1948, sometime later on they will embrace Jesus as the Messiah. That is just not justified based upon Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 6.
Ah, okay. Now we come to a real crux here. The regathering of the Jewish people to the land today, or in the last 100 years, cannot be the work of God, because it violates Deuteronomy 30, that only when the Jewish people repent will they be brought back to the land in the last days. Here's the problem. Paul tells us in Galatians 3 that the law, which comes 430 years after the promise to Abraham, cannot nullify the promise. And the promise to have the land of Israel was given unconditionally. God passes through the covenantal pieces. Again, if you're not familiar with this ritual, ancient kings would kill animals and then would separate them, cut them in half. So it's a pretty gory mess. And you put one half on one side, the other half on the other side. Then you walk between them. The kings would walk between them, and they would utter oaths. May the gods do this to us if we violate these oaths. In other words, may we be like these sacrificial pieces of meat here, these animals ripped in two. Well, in Genesis 15, God instructs Abram to do that with the animals, but then God puts him in a deep sleep, and God passes through the pieces. God alone, in other words, it is an unconditional promise that God made. Now, he then made promises and covenant in the Sinai covenant, but that does not annul what he said first. And on top of that, he can act whenever he wants. In other words, he's telling Israel, when you repent, I'll bring you back. That's a promise. But God can bring Israel back whenever he wants. And he explicitly said in Ezekiel 36 chapter, I'll bring you back to the land. And then once you're in the land, I'll sprinkle clean water on you. And it's been happening. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Israelis saved since the reconstitution of the modern state of Israel.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let me play one more clip. One more clip. And by the way, I constantly see, like the notes I'm looking at here, and then in books constantly, and internet constantly, a misspelling of prophecy and prophesy. So I'm going to help you. Prophecy. What do you hear? C. You hear C. Prophecy. C. C. Prophecy. Spelled with a C. Prophecy spelled with a C. Prophecies, plural. Just get that C in there. Prophecy. Prophesy. That's spelled with an S. Prophesy. Think of someone named Sy. S-Y. Prophecy spelled with a C. That's C-Y. Prophesy. Spelled with an S. That's S-Y. You think, man, providential, I just tuned into your show today for the first time, and I just heard that, and it's changed my life. Well, it may not change your life, but at least can save you from a spelling error. I want to play clip number 6, Dr. Gary DeMar speaking about modern Israel today. Is it fulfillment of Bible prophecy?
You see, until they do that, they are not restored from captivity. So Israel coming back to the land in unbelief today does not fulfill what, in fact, the Bible demands.
Well, actually, it does. In point, in fact, it does. There are several passages, in particular in Ezekiel, and this had its beginning fulfillment. Its beginning fulfillment in the return from the Babylonian exile. But much of what is promised here didn't happen. You see, God made many promises to ancient Israel, and some of them were only fulfilled in part. For example, Jeremiah prophesied that the temple would be destroyed. Was it? Yes. Jeremiah prophesied that after 7 years of captivity, the Jewish people would return. Did that happen? Yes. He prophesied the temple would be rebuilt. He prophesied there'd be joy and gladness in the city and marriage and celebration. It all happened, but he also prophesied that Israel, the Jewish people, would serve the Lord with one heart, that the united serving of the Lord would be such that it would bring the glory of God so that the nations would turn and so on. That didn't happen. What does it mean? It means it is still to come. If Jeremiah prophesied 1 through 10 will happen and 1 through 6 happen, well, he was obviously a true prophet. But what about 7 through 10? We expected that the rest will happen. Same with the prophecies concerning Jesus, the Messiah, that the prophets prophesied 1 through 10. Well, he's done 1 through 7. Therefore, we know he'll do 8 through 10. Because certain things had to happen already, had to happen before the second temple was destroyed, had to be happening in an ongoing way since, and the rest will happen at the end. So what does God say that he's going to do in Ezekiel, the 36th chapter? He said, I'm not doing it for your sake. You're unclean. I'm doing it for my name's sake, because God's name was being blasphemed. Ezekiel 36:22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. This happened in part with the return from the Babylonian exile, but There is much that has not yet happened. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. So what happens? I bring you to the land, and then I sprinkle clean water on you. And I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That continues to happen. These things don't necessarily happen overnight. These things happen over a period of decades, sometimes a period of even a longer time as God unfolds his purposes. And then you'll dwell in the land. Notice this, you'll dwell in the land I gave to your forefathers. You'll be my people, I'll be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. This is a process. There are other passages that speak of Israel returning in unbelief. You say, yeah, but they didn't fulfill the obligation of the Sinai covenant. Correct. So God acted. Just like in Isaiah 59, he said there was no one to act. There was no intercessor. So what did he do? He acted. I'm going to put it forth one more time for those who may have just tuned in now. One more time, I'm going to put this forth. Are you ready? Are you ready? When God blesses, no one can curse. When God curses, no one can bless. When God smites, no one can heal. When he heals, no one can smite. When he opens a door, no one can close it. When he closes a door, no one can open it. When he scatters, no one can regather. When he regathers, no one can scatter. So here's my question. Since God clearly scattered the Jewish people in his anger, in judgment, as he's done several times before in history, and as he did after the time of Jesus, if he has indeed scattered us throughout the nations as he said he would, and what he scatters, no one can regather, if the modern state of Israel today is not the result of divine regathering, who regathered the people? How is it you now have 6 million Jews living in the land, plus 1.6 million Arabs? We're not even considering Gaza and Judea, Samaria, the Palestinians living there in terms of total number. Who regathered the people? Still haven't gotten an answer. I've put it to theologians and Bible teachers and folks from different camps, still waiting. I don't think there is an answer. I think the answer is clear in terms of it's God who did it. Question for you. You're talking to someone, the inevitable question about homosexual practice comes up. The inevitable question that we cannot avoid these days. And you say, well, Leviticus, it's totally clear, Leviticus 18:20, if a man lies with a man, that's abomination. And they say, well, you know, there are a lot of other things that are abominable, a lot of other things God said Israel couldn't do. And they say, do you keep the dietary laws? Maybe you don't. Well, no, I don't. Well, do you, are you wearing that? See that shirt you're wearing? It's mixed fabric. Israel was told they couldn't do that. And you stone your disobedient children. So why do you say that one thing is sinful and all these others aren't? Aren't you picking and choosing? Nope, not at all. We have solid reasons for saying it. I have a whole chapter in my new book, Can You Be Gay and Christian, called Levitical Laws and the Meaning of Toeva. Levitical Laws and the Meaning of Abomination goes through the principal arguments and questions and gives you solid biblical foundation. So by all means, pre-order your copy now of Can You Be Gay and Christian. It'll be out in about 2 weeks, even before the book is out. It's already getting a lot of discussion and attention. You'll find it to be eye-opening as well as written with compassion. The first few hundred that come in, we number them, and then I sign them. So go ahead, pre-order, $30, postage paid, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978, or from my website, right on the homepage, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. By the way, May 1st, we'll be discussing Black Hebrew Israelite theology. That'll be May 1st. My bottom line today, we are called to, exhorted to, long for, look forward to the appearing of the Lord. Not just some age on the earth, but the return of Jesus. You know what you believe about the end times affects the way you live today? We're going to be looking at the scriptures and discussing some end time beliefs. You're going to find it eye-opening, to say the least.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, let's give you a little challenge today. Michael Brown, welcome to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. There are some who say that the church is Israel today, and that the church is called Israel in the New Testament. I've got a little challenge for you. Now, by the way, I'm going to open the phone lines again today, like we do on Friday, like I did yesterday. You've got questions, we've got answers. So anything in the world you want to talk to me about, any question you want to raise, get my insight on, anything we can help you in, the phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. But I've got a challenge for you. Are you ready? Here's my challenge. If you can show me anywhere in the New Testament, anywhere in the New Testament where the church is explicitly and clearly called Israel, then you can go to my website, find any book that I've written that you want, right up to my Jeremiah commentary, $45, 900-page hardcover volume. Whatever you want to pick, I'll give you a free copy. All right? So anywhere in the New Testament where it explicitly calls the church Israel, uses that name, Israel. And hey, tell you what, any video series, anything I have in our bookstore, I'll give it to you free. How's that? 866-34-TRUTH. Now, like I said, it has to be explicit. I can tell you time after time after time after time. I can show you in the scriptures time after time in the New Testament where Israel means Israel, speaking of the people of Israel. If you can show me just one place, one, all you need is one explicit case where Israel means the church in the New Testament. And it's my joy to give you anything in our bookstore that you like. Fair enough. What's used 77 times, I think, in the New Testament. So I'm just being clear so that no one is misled. It must be explicit. So what I mean is, if it's a verse where we can really debate what it means, or I can make a much better case that it doesn't apply to the church, you're going to have to be pretty strong in your argument. But it shouldn't be hard, because it's commonly taught. The church is the new Israel. The church is spiritual Israel. It's commonly taught. It should be pretty easy to demonstrate, right? 866-34-TRUTH. Also, for my post-millennial friends, for those who believe that there will be an age of righteousness on the earth after which Jesus comes at the end of that age, just a question for you, my post-millennial friends. Please tell me why he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God, and it's at that time that God's people will find rest and relief. If we are not in a time of being persecuted for the faith, if we are not in a time of being opposed for the faith, if we are not in a time where there is wickedness rising, as God's kingdom moves on as well, but if there is not going to be an end time conflict and wickedness side by side with righteousness, God moving and Satan moving, so that Jesus returns and brings judgment on the wicked and relief to God's people, if there's going to be a perfect age of righteousness leading up to that return of Jesus, as post-millennialists believe, then why is he coming with flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God? And why is he bringing relief to the saints? We'll be right back with your calls, some audio clips, and maybe some more questions from me.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. We're talking about some different end time views, and some of them really affect the way we live today. Some may have an escapist mentality of we're out of here any minute. It may be hard for them to plan, to think long-term, to put their roots down deep and say, okay, we've got a plan for the generations. Others may have a vision for many generations to come and may not be living with urgency today. Many may have a sensationalized view of Israel. Many may not recognize Israel as fulfilling prophecy. These things are relevant. These things are relevant. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, before I go to the phones, and I put out a challenge earlier, moments ago, to show me one time in the New Testament where Israel explicitly refers to the church, where the term Israel explicitly refers to the church. By the way, just looking at this headline, I'll find out more when I read the email in a moment. Pat Robertson says, doomsday asteroid could hit next week. Matt, how serious is he saying it's going to be if it's doomsday? I hadn't followed that, but just reporting the news as we hear it. All right, let's go to the phones. Let's go to Rib in Dallas, Texas. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call. I was just more or less just kind of answering your question like a student would. I'm not saying I'm definitively correct. In fact, my understanding probably pales in comparison to yours. But I'm just saying that the church was referred to as his flock and those who take up their cross and follow him, as opposed to the term Israel or the term Gentile.
Where's the term Israel? Very explicit question I had, and I appreciate your humility in your call. Where is the term Israel used to describe the church explicitly in the New Testament?
Okay, my answer is that there's not one. So I'm asking, is that correct or no?
Well, that's 100% my contention, and I'm looking for someone to challenge it. So you are correct. I'm looking for someone to prove me wrong, and I say it's impossible. I know every one of the references. And there isn't a single one that refers explicitly to the church, but I'm giving folks an opportunity to call. So you are correct, sir. Good student. Good work there.
All right. Thank you, sir.
Yeah, let me just say this. There are many parallels. In other words, Paul can speak of the church, and New Testament writers can speak of the church in many ways that are similar to the way Israel was described, you know, a royal priesthood or things like that. Some believe 1 Peter was writing to Peter there is writing to Jewish believers, but if he wasn't, then he's describing believers as a whole as a royal priesthood. There are other parallel terms, you know, the people of God, the children of God, things like that, that are spoken. But in terms of an explicit statement where the church is explicitly called Israel, no, you won't find that anywhere in the New Testament. And I politely challenge my listeners to prove me wrong. Let's get some other calls, and then we'll see if anybody feels they have an answer. Remember, I'm being very clear. Israel used explicitly to refer to the church in the New Testament. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Cliff in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, great to talk to you again, Dr. Brown. I had a question regarding Daniel 11. Now, I know that premillennialists, that's the best you're going to get, I guess.
Yeah,
talk about, Daniel 11 like it hasn't already occurred. When I read it, I see that it was probably fulfilled by the Seleucids and the Ptolemies and the Maccabees, and I was wanting to know your thoughts on that.
Yes, there's no question that the text can be read in that way. Much of Daniel can be read in that way without question. The problem is there are certain levels of what is spoken of in Daniel 11 or other passages in Daniel that seem to be beyond anything that happened in history so far. You could argue it's similar with Matthew 24. In other words, there are sometimes multi-layers or multiple layers to prophetic words in Scripture. And as I mentioned, for example, Jeremiah's prophecies about the return from exile, I really had to wrestle with this as I was working through the text in my Jeremiah commentary, that things that clearly he was expecting to happen with the return of the people of Judah from exile in 70 years, things he was clearly expecting to happen when the temple was rebuilt, they only happened in part, and the rest didn't happen. It's the same with the coming of the Messiah into the world, that there were things that were expected to happen when he came into the world. We didn't have the scheme right, and so he fulfilled what had to be fulfilled in terms of priestly ministry, dying for our sins, rising from the dead. Now the gospel is going to the nations as he's a light to the world. And then at the end of the age, with his return, there are other events that will happen. So it could well be the same with Daniel 11. Historical critical scholars, Cliff, would agree with you and say that this is all history, something that already happened in the second century before the time of Jesus. And others would say much happened, but that seems to be also a script for an end-time conflict. Or sometimes you just have a parallel. As it happened then, it will happen again at the end of the age. I believe much of Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, the Olivet Discourse is the same thing. There was an immediate fulfillment and a distant fulfillment. But it's certainly open for debate, and your point is certainly a valid one.
Okay. All right. Well, hey, thank you, Dr. Brown.
You bet. All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Patricia in Dallas. I think we spoke recently. You feel that there's a verse in the New Testament where the church is explicitly called Israel? I'd love to hear it.
No, sir. Actually, I do not personally find one, and that's something I've been having questions about because of conversation that's been going on around me and the church that I attend. But oftentimes I tend to look at the Bible as, is it a book of both history, guidance and prophecy, or a combination of the three? Because inspiration through Holy Spirit, if there's hidden meaning there, that you only receive it when it's given to you by the Holy Spirit, or if it's something that is giving a prophecy that's not necessarily direct, it could be in parable, or if it's a historical piece as well. But now in regards to Israel, one of the dilemmas I'm dealing with is because I look at what I have found through some sources about the history of Israel. The place that we see now where there is conflict. And looking at that, historically, it seems to be a contradiction to what is in the Bible. So,
can you give me one example of that?
Well, I think perhaps what I'm looking at is the establishment of the State of Israel in its current location. And the people of Israel, or the Jews as a people, or Judaism as a religion, and then the place of Israel. I have a lot of gray in regards to that, because when I look at the history, what was a Balfour Agreement or contract or whatever that was established that actually acknowledged the establishment of the State of Israel, and the before that actually took place, the occupation of that region by the Palestinians, historically, that took place. But now, biblically, and connecting the Jews with Israel and then that place, that's where I have a lot of gray. And I was wondering if you could help me with that.
Oh, sure thing. Here's what I want to do. I want to send you a book and a DVD as a gift. The DVD is called Is Israel an Evil Occupier? And it will catch you up on what's happening in the land of Israel today, modern events. It's not so much about biblical prophecy as much as politically and socially what's happening. That's the first thing. And then my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, which will talk about church history, how Jewish people have been often persecuted in Jesus' name, the promises that remain for Israel, and set myth versus fact in clear contrast in terms of Israel today, what God is doing, what is often misreported in world media. By the way, there was a Patricia from Dallas who called the other day who wanted to challenge me on a bunch of similar things. I thought it was the same Patricia from Dallas, hence the way I started. But stay right there. As soon as Dwight has a free minute, we're going to send you my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, and my DVD is Israel an Evil Occupier. My gift to you, I think it'll sort things out for you. So stay right there.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let me just play, and by the way, the Pat Robertson article, that was it was a bit of a sensationalistic headline, and as Pat Robertson predicted in a 95 novel. He said, I wrote a book. It's called The End of the Age. It deals with an asteroid hitting the Earth. He said, I don't see anything else that fulfills the prophetic words of Jesus Christ other than an asteroid strike. There isn't anything that will cause the seas to roil, that will cause the skies to darken, the moon and the sun not to give their light, the nations terrified on Earth saying, what's happening? And what's he saying? Hey, just get ready. Get right and stay right with the Lord. It could be next week or it could be 1,000 years from now, but nevertheless, we want to be ready at whatever time the Lord says, I'm wrapping it up, it's time to come home. So I want to get that clarified since I quoted the headline, which was a bit sensationalistic in nature. The point is that this world is not our eternal home. That's all. This world is not our eternal home until the Lord comes and establishes his kingdom on the earth. This earth as we know it is the place we may be for 80 or 90 years. Therefore, how do we live? How should we live? 866-34-TRUTH. Get a challenge I've put out to anyone who can show me explicitly where Israel is called the church, or I should say the church is called Israel explicitly anywhere in the New Testament. There are a couple of references people sometimes use, but they absolutely don't say that. 866-34-TRUTH, if you can prove me wrong and you can show me anywhere in the New Testament where the church is explicitly called Israel, which I guess that would make the church the new Jacob too, right? How do you like that? Spiritual Jacob. most don't identify that, do you? Well, that's because church is not the new Israel either. But putting that aside, if you can prove me wrong on that, you can look at anything in our books, during any video series, audio series, or book that I've written. We'll send it to you as a gift. Look at that. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones, and we're also opening the phones for any question you want to ask me with any area of expertise that I have, I want to start with clip number 8 and listen to Dr. Kenneth Gentry. And I quoted Dr. Gary DeMar earlier. These are brothers in the Lord. We have far, far, far more in common than anything that would divide us, but we have different views about Israel, the end times, and some other doctrines as well. Clip number 8, Dr. Kenneth Gentry.
As a matter of fact, I do write off the significance of the reemergence of Israel as a nation prophetically. I believe it's remarkable as a historical event, but I don't believe it's prophetically significant. I don't believe that the scriptures prophesy the reemergence of Israel as a nation.
So my simple question, I asked it the last hour, I'll ask it again. I've been asking it for many months. If the Jewish people were scattered under God's judgment, they have no power to regather themselves. Satan can't regather them. They can't regather themselves. Nations cannot conspire to do it. Because when God blesses, no one can curse. When he curses, no one can bless. When he scatters, no one can regather. When he regathers, no one can scatter, because he's God. So who, pray tell, did the regathering? You say, Mike, I've heard you say that a bunch of times. Correct, because nobody has been able to respond to that yet. And I commonly hear from dear brothers, sincere brothers and sisters in the Lord, that Israel today has no prophetic significance. Well, then who did it? Who brought 6 million Jews back to the land. So Dr. Gentry continues address this. By the way, I'm not saying he's anti-Semitic. The thought doesn't occur to me. Okay, I'm not that, nothing whatsoever. We're talking about Israel today being fulfillment of prophecy. Clip number 9.
The New Testament never mentions Israel coming back into the land and being reframed the nation, even where you might expect it. It doesn't mention it. Old Testament prophecies that deal with Israel coming back to the land are either dealing with they're coming back from the Babylonian exile, or they're speaking of the inclusion of the Gentiles in the Church of Jesus Christ.
Ah, well, the verses about return from Babylonian exile prophesied many things that have not yet happened. Was Ezekiel a false prophet? Was Jeremiah a false prophet? Was Isaiah a false prophet? No. Then what they said is still going to happen. And Peter in Acts, the 3rd chapter, explicitly says that the end time prophets are, the end time prophecies are all the words of the prophets will come to pass. That the times of the restoration of all things spoken by the prophets, that included Israel and the land. And where does it say that Israel will cease to be a nation in the New Testament? If it doesn't, why does it have to say it'll be reconstituted as one? 866-34-TRUTH. Let me go back to the phones. We've got a taker on my challenge here, James in Dallas, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, man. How you doing?
Doing very well. Thanks.
I have a lot of Reformed friends that use Galatians 6:16, and yeah, they use that as the scripture which talks about, you know, the church is Israel. I don't agree with that, but I'm with you. But yet, this is what they bring to me many, many times.
Yeah, and of course, it's one that the vast majority of translations reject, and the vast majority of current Galatians interpreters reject. So Paul's writing. Thanks for raising that. Paul's writing in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, the 6th chapter. He has been urging them about repenting of the deception they fell into because they believed the lie that as Gentiles they had to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. He said, that's another gospel. You've fallen from grace. And he says in Galatians 6:15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, some try to take the Greek word chi and say it should mean even, but it means and unless there's a good reason to translate even. So and is the most natural translation and the one you'll find in the great majority of modern translations. That's number one. Number two, if Paul was calling the church the Israel of God, he just completely messed up the Galatians because he's been telling them chapter after chapter, you don't have to become circumcised, you don't have to become Israel, you don't have to become a Jew because you're saved by grace and you're in Jesus and therefore you're a spiritual child of Abraham already. So to now turn around and call them the Israel of God confuses the whole matter. And on top of that, because Paul has spoken so strongly against the false teachers, the false Jewish teachers who were saying you have to be circumcised and obey the law. Here he is pronouncing a blessing on Jewish believers called the Israel of God. And as F.F. Bruce points out in his commentary, that this would be a common prayer that would have been known in Jewish circles about peace and mercy upon Israel, meaning upon the Jewish people. So the Israel of God here is referring to as in Romans 9:6, Jewish believers, the Israel within the nation. Do a search, James, online for S. Lewis Johnson, L-U-I-S, S. Lewis Johnson, Galatians 6:16. The best single article that's been written on this completely demolishes any possible view that the church is Israel based on Galatians 6:16. But thank you for calling in. I very much appreciate it. Friends, go to my website as soon as you have a moment, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and pre-order your signed, numbered copy of Can You Be Gay and Christian? We should have it in 2 weeks or less, and we'll be sending out very first edition, signed, numbered, for you. Can You Be Gay and Christian? Go to askdrbrown.org and order right there on the homepage.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. You know, if God was finished with Israel, it's a strange thing. He's kept the Jewish people around, preserved us all these centuries. God was finished with Israel, it's a strange thing. He regathered us back to the land. If God's finished with Israel, strange thing that as he's been regathering us back to the land, there's been the greatest harvest of Gentile souls in the history of the world, the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. Strange thing that if he's finished with Israel, the city of Jerusalem still remains a centerpiece on the earth, a place of controversy on the earth. Strange thing that Jesus will be coming back to Jerusalem, isn't it? 866-34-TRUTH. Michael Brown, welcome to the Line of Fire, talking about some end time views and beliefs. Right at the end of the last half hour, I ran out of time addressing an excellent question about Galatians 6:16. Is the church called Israel anywhere in the New Testament? And of course, there is not an explicit reference, at any point in the New Testament to the church being Israel, partaking in spiritual blessings, middle wall of partition coming down between Jew and Gentile, one new man in Jesus, on and on, absolutely. But nothing where the church is explicitly called Israel. And in fact, in Romans 11, where Paul is writing about Israel, he's been writing about it 9, 10, and 11 of Romans, what does he explicitly say? I'm writing to Gentiles because I want to provoke Israel to jealousy. So he distinguishes the Gentiles from Israel. He does it a couple of times. It would have been three times. It would have been a perfect time to say, you are Israel, you are spiritual Israel. He says the opposite. As for Galatians 6:16, let me read a number of translations, the complete Jewish Bible. And as many as order their lives by this rule, shalom upon them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. That's a separate group. King James, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Oh no, circumcision doesn't save you. What matters is a new creation. Circumcision doesn't save you. Uncircumcision doesn't damn you. What matters is a new creation. Those who understand that, peace upon them. Who? Gentile and Jewish believers in Jesus. The Christian Standard Bible. It's the Holman Christian Standard. May peace come to all those who follow the standard and mercy to the Israel of God. ESV, which I think I just read, and is for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. New English Translation, NET, and all who behave in accordance with this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and on the Israel of God. Now, the new NIV blows it. New NIV has it wrong, as it does a whole bunch of things. It's improved things here and there from the 1984 version, but I much prefer the older NIV to the current. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, hyphen, to the Israel of God. No, he is, as I said, he is not calling the Galatian believers the Israel of God, which completely confuses the whole point he's been making through his letter. New King James, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. New Living Translation gets it even worse. Thankfully, the footnote has it accurately, but how many people will miss the footnote? Especially if you're just reading it electronically, you may not even know there's a footnote. Galatians 6:16 in the NLT, may God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. It completely gets rid of Israel. It doesn't even say Israel. So, it completely misses it. At least it doesn't call them Israel. And then the Peshitta, the ancient Syriac translation, which is the oldest translation we have of the New Testament, the Greek, into another language. And here it is translated into English. And those who follow this path, peace and mercies will be on them and on the Israel of God. Again, two separate groups. When we come back, I'll go straight to your calls.
God of light, hear our cry, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us. 866-34-TRUTH. I put forth a question for my preterist friends, my partial preterist friends, my postmillennial friends. If you're not familiar with those terms, don't worry about it. It's probably not what you believe. But for those that say that there will be a millennial reign before Jesus returns, that there will be a reign of righteousness on the earth, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord before Jesus returns, whether it's a thousand-year period or just a glorious kingdom on the earth, why then are we to be longing for his appearing? Well, you would think that if there's this perfect reign of righteousness on the earth, we wouldn't be longing for his appearing. We wouldn't be longing for him to come and looking for his appearing. We'd be looking for that perfect age, wouldn't we? So I'm just curious to get an answer to that. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Robert in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, good afternoon. I appreciate taking my call.
Sure thing.
I grew up in a little church, and of course we always believed in the rapture and were taught that, and I never had a problem with it at all because they would take the reference out of Matthew 24:40 and add that in there, and I'm told now that that doesn't really have anything to do with the rapture reference in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4. And so now I'm so...
Yeah, and just for our listeners, that those are the verses, Matthew, beginning of Matthew 24:40, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one left. And by the way, some would say that that means one will be caught away to meet with the Lord, and the other will be left. But some would say taken away, that means taken away in judgment. The one that is left is the one that's blessed. The one that's taken away is taken away in judgment. As per Matthew 13, the wheat and the tares. First, the wheat are gathered together for judgment. The tares are gathered together for judgment and taken away, and the righteous remain. So even if someone was applying that to the return of Jesus, one taken, one left, it could mean the opposite of how it's often been interpreted.
Now when I look at the rapture versus just the second coming, I can't really see the rapture. I mean, no matter how many times I hear somebody preach on that chapter in Thessalonians 4, I just don't. It just seems obscure to me, and I just wondered if it really matters whether or not you have that down firmly.
Yeah. First, let me say plainly that there are fine brothers and sisters on all different sides of this issue. Fine brothers and sisters who hold to a pre-trib rapture, a mid-trib rapture, a post-trib rapture in conjunction with the second coming. Other fine brothers and sisters who say there will be no tribulation period. Others who say there'll be no millennium. Others who say there will be a millennium. We're talking about fine people, godly people. And when you go through church history, you could put people on all different sides of this, and you'll be shocked who believed what. So we don't want to write people off or be dogmatic in a way that, you know, we negatively judge others who don't see this the way we do. And many things become clear as we get closer. The disciples were very wrong about details with the first coming of Jesus. It wouldn't surprise me if we're wrong about some things with the second coming of Jesus. So what do we need to know? What do we need to know? Well, we should all be ready to meet with the Lord because no one is guaranteed tomorrow, right? Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth, Proverbs 27. One. So we all want to walk circumspectly, ready to meet the Lord at any time. Let's start there, right? That although we have promises and we trust the Lord and we believe his blessing is on us, we're not guaranteed tomorrow universally. So we live with readiness to meet the Lord. That means for me that the idea that there could be a pre-trib rapture and suddenly I'm taken out of here, that doesn't affect me because I'm living ready to meet the Lord anyway, right? That's the first thing. The second thing, we know that in this world we'll have tribulation, opposition. John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation. The identical word that's used elsewhere in the New Testament for times of pressure and difficulty. Why make this just this one special tribulation at the end of the age when Jesus said we're going to have tribulation in this world? There is going to be persecution. There is going to be opposition. There's going to be the wrath of man, the wrath of Satan. But be of good cheer. Jesus said he's overcome the world. So that's the second thing. First, we live in readiness of his coming. Second thing, we know that there's going to be trouble and opposition, and it may get really bad at times. But be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome. Number three, we should be looking forward to the return of the Lord with expectation. Forget the when and think of the what. I don't mean that the when is unimportant, but look, I've been studying Scripture for 42 years, and I haven't worked out the when of it in detail. I haven't worked out the when of it to tell you if I can show Jesus will come in my lifetime or within the next 300 years. I can't absolutely prove either one. But we should be looking forward to that great event, to the what, to the fact that he will come and we will become like him. And yes, I believe Scripture's clear, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, that when Jesus returns, the righteous believers, those who've gone on with the Lord to the Lord before us, they will rise from the graves, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up and will meet the Lord together. And I understand that we escort him back to the earth. In other words, he comes in glory with his angels. We are resurrected or caught up to meet him, and we descend together to the earth. So the rapture and the second coming are all the same event. And we are to be looking forward to that, Robert. We're to be longing for that day, longing for his appearance, praying for his return, because we know that's the only thing that will ultimately eradicate human suffering. It's the only thing that will ultimately bring God's fullness to the earth in a permanent form, and therefore we long for his return. So we live in readiness to meet the Lord. We know in this world there'll be tribulation, opposition, and we live with expectation and hunger and thirst for the Lord to return, for us to see him face to face. And that's when we will become like him, 1 John, the third chapter. Beyond that, I think we can beg to differ on these different fine points and live just fine.
Right, right. Well, I do appreciate your thoughts on that.
Yep, you're very welcome, sir. Hey, I'm not saying that we shouldn't study the issues, and I'm not saying that we can't have some healthy disagreement. But I am saying that if we major on the majors, we'll find a lot more harmony. I do believe it's important we understand that about Israel today being fulfillment of prophecy and pray accordingly. It doesn't mean that but then you have justice issues with Israel, where the Jewish people need to repent and the Palestinians need to repent, and Israel towards the Palestinians towards Israel. We still deal with issues as issues. That never changes. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Joel. Let's go to Kevin in Dallas, Texas. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello, sir.
Hello.
I met you a long time ago in Pensacola. And my question is how and where in the New Testament does it say that God will restore Israel? I want to see exactly where.
All right. Well, first, tell me why it needs to say God will restore Israel. That's my first question. In other words, tell me where it says that something's going to happen bad to Israel, so he has to restore. Let's start there.
I don't know. I'm asking you, sir. I'm just the question man. I can only say that if God owes the Jews something when God already gave Jesus for everybody, what more could he give? I mean, why does he have to give them that land? They lost the land. Jesus told them they would be thrown out of it. Now they got thrown out of it. Now they're back. Whether Rothschild paid for it or not, they're back.
And well, now, but hang on. No, hang on, Kevin. You're more than a question. You got a point to make here. So first show me, and you said, where does it say they're going to be restored? So first show me where they need to be restored, where they're going to be, something negative is going to happen to them, according to the New Testament.
Well, actually, I wouldn't say. See, Jesus wants the Jew to be saved.
Correct.
He wants the Chinese to be saved.
Correct.
He wants everyone to be saved.
All right, but where does it say, when you say that he's going to restore, you want me to show you in the New Testament? And by the way, I'm going to show you. And I take issue very, very much. I take issue very strongly to a number of things that you said, by the way. And I will interact with you scripturally very, very, very gladly. And I appreciate the question. But first, show me where it says that something negative is going to happen to Israel so that they have to be restored.
Well, remember Jesus said you should be, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles.
Until. All right, so you just answered your own question right there. In other words, it's only for a period of time, until. So let's come back to that until. Stay with me. We got a break here. As soon as we come back, sir, I'm very happy to answer your important question.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Kevin in Dallas, thanks for holding through the break. So I do want to answer your explicit question about promises to Israel in the New Testament, but since God said in Genesis 15... and reiterated several times that he was making an unconditional covenant to give the land to Israel. And then he says in Ezekiel 36 that he's going to bring them back to the land, even in their unbelief, not for their sake, but for his sake. Doesn't God have the right to do what he wants to do? I mean, why should you begrudge the Jewish people a place to live? Are you there, sir? I guess not. All right, not there. Okay, well, that was the correct answer, by the way. That was the correct answer. There is no reason to begrudge the Jewish people a place to live. Remember, the restoration of the modern state of Israel is on the heels of the ashes of the Holocaust and the devastation of the Holocaust. So let's not forget the miracle that took place and the attempt to annihilate the Jewish people and the fact that the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, Haj Amin al-Husseini, was a confidant of Adolf Hitler who wanted to see the Jews destroyed, as did other radical Muslim leaders. Let's not forget that. But anyway, back to the New Testament. So yes, the promise about Jerusalem being trodden underfoot by the Gentiles and Jewish people being scattered is until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So Jerusalem, now back under Jewish control, and with that, over a period of decades, has been the restoration of the Jewish people back to the land. That's one thing. Second thing, Paul says explicitly in Romans, the 11th chapter, that Israel has not fallen beyond the point of recovery, and then makes plain that the Israel that does not believe will, in the end, believe. Romans 11:25, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. All Israel. What's that speaking of? The Israel that has been hardened in part. There will be not just the remnant, but all Israel. So the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And in this way, Israel provoked to jealousy by the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, or in this sequence of events, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. He will banish ungodliness from the ungodly. From those in Israel who do not believe. And the church is not Jacob. This is Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Who? Jewish people who reject the Lord. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God made promise. God kept his promise. It's very simple. And what's written in Romans 15:8? That through Jesus, God confirms the promises that he made to the patriarchs. What are the promises that he made to the patriarchs? That includes the physical land promise. Why begrudge that? Why not rejoice in what God is doing in the face of the nations of the earth? That's why there's so much conflict over it. And what does Peter say in Acts the 3rd chapter, that heaven must receive Jesus until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. What are the things that the prophets spoke about? They spoke about Israel restored to the land. They spoke about a time when there'll be no war. They spoke about a time when the Gentiles will come flocking. They spoke about that time. It hasn't happened in full yet. It will. It includes Jerusalem being the praise of all the earth. And not, it's not talking about the heavenly Jerusalem there. So there you have it. Quite a few passages from the New Testament. Oh, and how about this one? How about this passage where Jesus speaks in Matthew 19? There's a parallel in Luke as well, but it's even more explicit here. As Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 19:28, truly I say to you, in the new world, or in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We played clips from some post-millennialists earlier who said there is no throne of David, there is no earthly throne. Well, here he's going to sit on an earthly throne in the new world or in the regeneration. So in the millennial kingdom, he'll sit on his glorious throne. Where? On earth. And you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging who? The 12 tribes of Israel. Well, that's the church. No, it's not the church. Do I have time for one more call? Let's just try quickly. Junius in Richmond. We're short on time, so please dive right in.
Yes, my name is Junius. I'm just, the only scripture that I really see other than what you always spoke about, Galatians 6, was Acts, the 7th chapter and the 38th verse, and made reference to the church being in the wilderness, and from 1 through 38 is referring to Israel that Luke was writing about.
I appreciate that. That's a great thought. Actually, the word ecclesia there is just the word for congregation. It has nothing to do with Christianity or anything like that. It's translated church, but it's just talking about Israel was called the congregation of the Lord, or God would say gather the whole congregation, the whole assembly. So that's all it's speaking of. It's not calling the church Israel. It's saying that the Old Testament congregation of Israel is all it's referring to there. Of course, there are no explicit references in the New Testament where the church is called Israel. But where you see, for example, the ESV, rightly translated, this is the one who is in the congregation in the wilderness. It would be better in our New Testaments if every time you see the word church, you translated it instead with congregation, because church today is misleading. It can be the physical building. It can be the people. Whereas it's just talking about the people, the congregation, the assembly. So, for example, Matthew 16, Jesus says, I'll build my congregation, my messianic congregation. Gates of hell won't prevail against it. Jesus dies, Ephesians 5, for a beautiful congregation without spot or wrinkle. So that's really what the word ecclesia means. But, hey, I appreciate the call very much, and thank you for listening. Friends, we are out of time. But if you tried to get through today with a question and you're able to call Friday, we'll try to push you up to the top of the queue. All right. Have you pre-ordered your signed, numbered, first edition copy of Can You Be Gay and Christian? You said, you know, I'm really not into that subject. Doesn't really matter to me. All friends, you can't avoid it. Can't avoid it. There is an aggressive campaign to change what the church teaches on this. And as issues of redefining marriage come to our states and come to our courts, and as people come to you and say, hey, my partner and I, we love Jesus, we're gay, we love Jesus, we're in a committed relationship, the Lord's blessing us, you need solid scriptural answers. And that's what this book is filled with, written with compassion. Of course, you can just go to Amazon or ChristianBook.com online and pre-order your copy there. It'll be out in 2 weeks. But if you want to do something special, stand with us and be blessed as well. The first few hundred copies we will number, and then I sign them with a scripture for you. One of the great joys I have is we stack them on my desk, and I do it before sending them out. $30 postage paid. Call now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today: what is happening in the earth that draws great controversy, opposition from the world? That's normally the very thing that God is doing.